Please open your Bibles to John chapter 15, verse 18. We will read responsively. I'll start. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. If I had not done among them the works no one else had, if I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who goes out from the Father, who will testify about me. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you thinks they are doing, they are offering a service to God. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Good afternoon. So in preparation for this message, we were supposed to have a meeting with the Great Lakes region this weekend, and we had to reschedule it, and Ruth Yoon is co-leading it with me, you know, our friend Ruth Yoon. And so I said, you know, pray for my sermon, and I think she gave me a prophetic word, because she texted me back, "We'll pray for your sermon. Preaching to yourself is the best message from my experience." So if you feel like I'm preaching at you today, it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit, because I'm just preaching to myself today. The title for today's passage and profound passage that we read, thank you, Joe, for doing such an excellent job reading the passage. The Holy Spirit befriends and guides us. Our key verse is verse 13a. So can we read that all together? Okay? But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. So in the last several weeks, we have been mostly learning about how we love and serve and grow mature together as a small community of disciples, like is pictured there on the left. Our text today has a significant shift in tone and purpose. The inclusive language that Jesus had been using about us and we and this togetherness changes into a more divisive language of us and them. This community of disciples versus the world living apart from Jesus. So one way to think about this is to imagine that you were part of an elite team of hikers and mountain climbers. Who likes to hike and do hiking and mountain climbing and nature stuff? Raise your hand high, let me see. Not a lot of us, but imagine you were on such a team. The first important part of your training would be about how to trust each other, how to work together as a team. That training and direction for healthy team formation would be related, but significantly different to the guidance you would need to climb the almost 30,000 feet high Mount Everest. Joan, can you go to the next slide? Very different. You can see a team of people there at the top of Mount Everest. So very different guidance you would need to climb up and to conquer that mountain together. In fact, to do it successfully, hiking teams seek out the help of a Sherpa climbing guide. So the Sherpa is a guide, and he's keenly aware of all the pitfalls and dangers of such an adventure and knows all the helpful secrets to a fruitful climb to the top. So in today's passage, Jesus begins to orient his disciples about how to navigate their lives against the hatred and opposition of the world. Jesus introduces with greater clarity the person of the Holy Spirit, who, like the Sherpa climbing guide, would be their discipleship team's main source of help and guidance in the difficult roads ahead. As we know, Jesus was about to be arrested and crucified in a matter of days. So let's consider how the Spirit helps and guides us on our journey together against the many evils and pervasive darkness of this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please speak to us today through your word. Help the message and the coming of the Holy Spirit and the relevance of the Holy Spirit to our lives in the here and now, in the today of our everyday lives, be very relevant and clear to us all. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. First, hear the Spirit's testifying amidst the world's hatred. So the disciples, again, are on the brink of crisis. And Jesus seeks to prepare them for an emerging season of difficulty and uncertainty. Even after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the coming of Pentecost, they would go through various seasons of persecution and hardship in their journey toward Jesus and the kingdom of God. So in this first section, we find ways to keep from falling away amidst an onslaught of hatred and evil from the world. Look at verses 18 through 28. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Jesus' words remind us of the distinct battle lines drawn up between this coming kingdom of God and the world operating in darkness apart from Jesus. These battle of two kingdoms and two rules and two authorities and dominions. Jesus chose us, forgave us, and rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Amen? We should expect to endure times of hatred and persecution. Jesus assures us that we will never walk alone in such times. We will have the companion, the befriending of the Holy Spirit, always at our side. Look at verses 26 through 27. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. As we know, Jesus had to leave and go back to the Father so that the Advocate, the Spirit of truth, could be sent. The Advocate is a companion and a friend. He befriends us and wants to have an intimate relationship with us. He is a comforter and counselor. He is a helper and testifier. The Spirit testifies about Jesus. He testifies within us about how valued, how loved, how much we belong and are treasured and forgiven and who we truly are as children of the living God. He reminds us of our stories and encounters with God and even prompts us to share them. So I was recently studying the Bible, shocker, with one student about Jesus feeding the 5,000, right? So familiar passage to most of us. With Jesus' words, "You give them something to eat," I sought to encourage this student to see how Jesus helped the disciples begin to develop a shepherd heart and sense of responsibility for others. So I encouraged him, think about what that means to you in your current context in this next school year. You give them something to eat. I have also been struggling about how to help these like 24 incoming UT freshman multicultural students who I happen to meet and come in contact with through a couple summer programs I've been in at UT. And I give them my same little survey at the end of our time together, even one group I was only with for like 45 minutes. But again, they opted in for more with Professor Lewis. So helping them actually seems impossible. Then the Spirit said to me, in reference to the 24 students, as I was saying it to this Bible student, "You give them something to eat." So the Spirit exhorted me to find what I have, to find what is possible to help them. So this week I texted them one by one along these lines. "Hello, Ariana. This is Professor Lewis. I hope you're enjoying the last bit of summer. I'm looking forward to supporting the great things you'll accomplish at UT any way I can." End text. This testimony of the Spirit to me, "You give them something to eat," helped me to not fall away, but to stay on the battle line and do my part to work together with God and what he wants to do in their lives. So look at verse 1. Jesus said to them, "All this I have told you so that you will not fall away." Unless we intentionally choose otherwise, falling away is part of our default trajectory. The earliest Christians knew firsthand the hatred of the world, and they fought hard to not fall away. Last week, we heard the testimony of a Christian house church in Egypt. We saw how they experienced the hatred of the world in quite visible and practical ways, not to mention opposition even from within the evangelical churches there. But God's Spirit has somehow helped them thus far to have a place to regularly meet and to still have a fruitful disciple-making church ministry. The week before that, many of us heard the stories of our greater UBF church family from Sri Lanka. The corruption of political and idolatrous religious systems has brought that nation to a place of crisis and utter dysfunction. And still, the prayer and battle for Sri Lankan souls goes on and is bearing fruit by the power of the Spirit. In such contexts, like what the early Christians faced in the early church, and even in Egypt and in Sri Lanka, and in most of the persecuted East churches that we can read about through the program that's been out on the table out front, identifying the hatred of the world and the battle line to stand up for is pretty straightforward in some sense. In our North American context, the world's hatred and the battle lines are more veiled and nuanced. The hatred is subtle and sneaky, and the right battle lines are harder to discern in order to stand up for the right ones. This is where the Holy Spirit's friendship and testifying can help us. We need his help to discern where the world's evil is seeping into our minds, our homes, and our community. We need his help to discern the right battle lines to stand up for. Such battle lines may include the way we manage our own stress, the ways we use our smart devices, how to better represent God's values in the way we speak and dress and what we watch on the television, the kind of discipleship habits and rhythms we have, how to invite our kids out of the world and into a deeper walk with Christ together with us, and how to truly rest and delight in Jesus amidst the tide of increasing distraction and demand of our time. In all this, the Holy Spirit seeks to testify and share his wisdom and truth with us. We should be open to his friendship and make room for his testimony and fellowship in our lives. Amen? Second, trust the Spirit to prove the world to be in the wrong. Verses 8 through 11. In this short second part, Jesus summarizes the activity of the Spirit. It's crucial to understand what the Spirit does, because often we try to do the things that only the Spirit of God can accomplish. Look at verses 8 through 11. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The confusion and pride of the world when it comes to sin, righteousness, and judgment cannot be fixed by us. Let me say that again. The confusion and pride of the world when it comes to sin, righteousness, and judgment cannot be fixed by us. People's ideas of such things are at the core of their fallen personhood and of their fallen way of relating and interacting with people. We often think we can change people, save people, and raise them up if we only said or did just the right thing. We carry a weight and a burden, even with our own kids, that is not ours to carry. This either burns us out or puffs us up. Jesus clarifies for us that it is the Holy Spirit who will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. The Spirit is the one who can bring people to a deep conviction about their sin. Only the Spirit can impart the deep acknowledgement that Jesus is the only way to the Father. And only the Holy Spirit can open people's eyes to the dire reality of evil at work in our world and the ultimate condemnation of those not with Jesus. This truth gives us immense freedom to love others, engage the world, identify the battle lines, and stand strong, trusting the Holy Spirit to do his part as we faithfully do ours. Amen? Again, I'm preaching to myself, so give me an amen.
Amen.
Third, listen and allow the Spirit to guide us into all the truth. This last section contains some of the greatest promises in the Bible regarding the coming of the Holy Spirit and his purposes. It's still important for us to remember that these promises come in the context of how the Spirit equips us to face the many evils and difficulties of the world and its influence, running contrary to the ways of God. Look at verses 12 through 15. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Wow. More and more revelations and wisdom and knowledge of God always awaits us through the Holy Spirit. He relays to us all the truth as he hears it from Jesus, and it can even involve what is yet to come. The Holy Spirit is not interested in glorifying himself or in glorifying us. So he will only guide us in ways that are sure to glorify Jesus. More practically, let's pretend we know a certain adult or young person who seems to be overly lured by the bad influences of the world through a smart device. All right, can we all pretend that? Do we know somebody who's an adult or young person, or maybe even ourselves, who's maybe overly lured by the bad influences coming through here? Raise your hand if you know such a person or you are such a person. Can we see? That's it? No, nobody out there? Okay. All right, thank you for your honesty. So let's pretend we're this, you know, we observe this happening and we want to help this person. One option is to react in the moment. We are busy and mostly distracted ourselves, and perhaps trying to fix them is easier than fixing ourselves. So we just respond in the moment out of anger. Or perhaps we ourselves are overwhelmed and stressed out, and their cell phone obsessions are the straw breaking the camel's back. At least this is something we can fix. So again, we react in the moment, usually with hints or sometimes major helpings of impatience, anger, and frustration. Any parent ever done that? No, not that family over there. We know this approach is not likely to work even before we do it, but we feel good because we seemingly did something to help, at least. All right, the polar opposite strategy, and equally ineffective, is to say or do nothing and just imagine they will eventually figure it all out by themselves. They will somehow magically overcome, learn, and defeat the increasing onslaught of the world's influence bombarding them day in and day out. Or at least they will have to pretend to have done so when they are around us. All right, it's sad for me to admit, but these are my best two strategies, usually, in my own life. Thank God that our passage today presents a better third way. Amen. Make room for the friendship, testimony, and counsel of the Spirit. Get on your knees and ask your friend the Spirit for help. Maybe he will tell you to take the plank out of your own eye first. Maybe he will guide you to the battle line deep within that person's heart. There you can stand and not fall away. Maybe he will guide you to the truth, to speak at just the right time and just the right way. Maybe he will encourage you to be quiet about it, because he's already working in a different way to resolve it. Still, he is so thankful to have us at the battle line and healthily engaged together with him. Maybe he will seem to say nothing, because he's not usually given a chance to speak. And I fear that's the case with many of us. Maybe he will tell us to first learn about silence and solitude and withdrawal to gain greater awareness of his presence with us before we can even be attuned to what he may be trying to say. However he does it, Jesus' promise is clear. The Spirit will guide us into all the truth. In conclusion, perhaps it is no secret that the primary place we hear the Spirit testifying amidst the world's hatred is in a posture of prayer. In prayer, we put our faith and trust in the Spirit instead of ourselves to prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. The place we are most likely to begin to listen and allow the Spirit to guide us into all the truth is in prayer. When Paul wanted to exhort the Ephesian church in their battle against the world's hatred, he illuminated the crown of the full armor of God, which is our key verse this year, Ephesians 6:18. Can we read it up there together? Ready? And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. As a community and individuals, we may make more room for the friendship, the testimony, and the counsel of the Spirit in our lives. Let's read our key verse, 13a, one more time. Okay? But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please continue to do your mighty and amazing and sometimes subtle work through the befriending of the Spirit and the guidance of the Spirit in our lives, in our families, in our community, in our city and homes and on campus. Give us more room and the ability to make more room for withdrawal and deeper engagement with you in prayer, to really discern the Spirit's voice, to be in step with the Spirit and to receive the Spirit's friendship and help and counsel in the very real needs we have in our life day in and day out. I pray all this in Jesus' name.